Today we'll be preaching from the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. So if you have your Bibles, you could open it up. The Word of the Lord reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of His Word. And all God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Story goes that takes place in the Middle East, of all places, a widowed father with the responsibility of raising up his only child, a daughter, who was born blind, deaf, and dumb. His wife had died when the daughter had born, and so he was faced with an unbelievable challenge. Already being in a strange land, he felt so lonely to raising up their child named Naomi. As the days, months, and years passed, the father struggled, but he became fully aware of his daughter Naomi's struggle. In the middle of the night, the father would suddenly awaken, startled to find a white-robed figure standing beside his bed. However, Naomi couldn't see anything because she was blind. She couldn't hear anything because she was deaf. And she couldn't figure out things. Day and night was the same to her, whether it was light or dark. And as she ventured around the house, there was no sound to indicate any warning or any caution. No sound that she could hear, not even breathing, to indicate life. Even when she stood there, besides the bed, with a blank expression, she could not even express or articulate anything what she was hoping or even looking for. The father was not only startled but confounded, not knowing whether she was sick or just simply sleepless, not knowing whether she was confused or afraid or whether she just needed something to drink or something to eat. No, it was none of these. What she was lonely, and she wanted Him. She wanted the Father. She wanted to be near the Father. From the novel's plight of the character named Naomi, seeking the Father's presence in the middle of the night brings a descriptive illustration a man's both desperate and vain-filled search for God. Isn't it true? How many Bibles, how many gospel tracts, how many John 3:16 does one supposedly see, but they don't quite grasp it? How many sermons, how many gospel conversations, scriptural quotation does one hear, but yet they don't understand the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Or how many scenic views, how many living creatures, big and small, God created them all, how many breaths does one experience, but still doesn't return thanks to the one and true living God? Why? Why not? Today, may the Lord lead us into a deeper understanding that life and light can only be found in Jesus Christ by God's sovereign grace. Like the other three Gospels, the Gospel of John does the very same thing, and that is to present the Savior, Jesus Christ. Each Gospel writer, under his divine inspiration, had different approaches. For Matthew, you remember, he began with the genealogy of Jesus, how God faithfully worked through generations, fulfilling His promises and presenting the Messiah. for the Gospel of Mark. It started in the wilderness of all places by the River Jordan where Jesus' baptism took place. And what an incredible scene it was with the Spirit descending. And God declared in an audible voice, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And from the Gospel of Luke, we all are too familiar with the birth account of Jesus through the least likely and the most lowly place. And of all the people that were called to witness and to be there were the shepherds who were prompted by the angels to see the Christ child in the manger. Glory to God in the highest. And now you have the Gospel of John. His starting point is not a specific time, but eternity past. Not an earthly place, but a heavenly location to unequivocally to express that Jesus is the Son of God. The focus of the Gospels, the focus of the Bible, the focus of God becoming man, the purpose of John is all the same. And John had written that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, that you will have life. It is my intention that I will continue this vein of thought and aim. No better passage, or no better book, I should say, the gospel book, that really highlights our theme as one family under God. There's no question we want to exalt the Lord God Almighty. In the contents of this gospel book, Christ is exalted. The edification of the saints is not for just people to believe, but also to keep on believing in Christ. And for the evangelist of the lost, that they may be found and that they may believe in the Son of God. And so the goal is simple, that we would believe in the Son of God and that we would be strengthened in our beliefs. And so let's work through the passage. And let's begin with verse 1. And for those of you guys who have been here, you know I started off with the overview of the Gospel of John. The previous message I went on in verse 1. And so let me just highlight this. And let's just throw out the first point is we need to consider the presence of Christ. And remember how we kind of broken down these three different verses. And just are the three parts in this verse. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. As mentioned previous, the ancient used to say that this particular opening, this verse 1, should deserve to be written in golden letters in every Christian church. This is our gold letter verse. And John starts it off, not holding anything back, but with crystal clarity about Christ. Three considerations. And again, the three phrases that make up this one verse. In the beginning was the Word. This suggests not the Word had a beginning, but the Word was always there. In eternity past, the Word existed. Even that small phrase, the small word, term, was, gives support to the pre-existence of Christ. It means the existed exists. John is telling us whenever the beginning was, the Word was already there. And it's very consistent how he conveys about Jesus Christ. Even in the book of Revelation, he says it is consistent with the one who is, or was, and is to come. And so he's conveying to us, Jesus, he is eternally God. He is eternally God. The second phrase, and then we go from beginning was the Word was with God. Jesus, here, we have the pre-existence, we have the coexistence. And I want to highlight, I cannot go through these verses without highlighting the Word. Jesus is the expression of God. This expression of God, and just honing into this title, the concept of logos, the Greek word, to those who were familiar with it and those in the Greek mindset, it was a concept, it was a word, it was a thought, it was a reasoning. to those who have a Jewish mindset, when they heard the word Logos, they immediately, their attention was toward how it was expressed throughout the Old Testament, the word of the Lord. So John brings us to this revelation of God, this perfect expression of who God is, and he wants us to understand that. He's everything God is in the human form, the visible, tangible, in the flesh, and in revelation. There is no greater revelation. There is no greater manifestation, no greater visual than of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ is the clearest message of God. And so the entire phrase, "and the Word was with God," it tells of the coexistence of God the Father and God the Son. But title is not simply just a word here, or term here. It is a title. It is proudly distinguished of a designation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The last phrase is almost like a culmination. "And the Word was God." This one is very clear, like the ones before. You already have eternal God. You already have that Jesus is an expression of God. And here in this verse, he is essentially God. The essence of Jesus is his deity, his divineness. He is God. Jesus himself would raise this in chapter 14. Remember, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father. It is enough for us." And Jesus spoke to him and said, "Have I been with you so long and you still don't know, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the accounts of the work himself." Jesus is affirming the same things. Jesus is eternally God. He's the expression of God. He's essentially God. So what does this mean? What does this mean as we think about and contemplate the grand specter of it all? Brothers and sisters, we have not just any Savior. We have a great Savior. We have a magnificent Christ. We have Jesus, name above all names. And don't we need a great Savior? Especially since we are all great sinners. Today, if you call upon the name of Jesus to be saved, to save you from your sins, you could count on him because he delivers. Every ounce of his blood counts, saves. Not only should we consider the presence of Christ, but don't stop there, confess. Confess that indeed Jesus is the great Savior, and indeed we are a great sinners. Let's move on. In verse 2 it says, "He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him." In verse 3, "And without him was not anything made that was made." Now there are times I know I'm a little slow, and so when I read this verse, I'm thinking, verse 2? Is it just the repeat of the previous verse, and why is it there? Sometimes when we think about verses that keeps repeating itself, there's an emphasis. And I know in verse 2, it's not only an emphasis, but it's also a bridge to verse 3. It's a segue to verse 3. Because when you consider Jesus' presence, consider his presence in the beginning, and you put together the logical flow is, not only is he responsible for he's there in the beginning, but he's also responsible for the beginning. In other words, verse 1, it tells us to consider the identity of Christ. And so when we look to 2 and 3, it tells us about the work of Christ, or his involvement, and particularly with creation. And so when we think about this passage, not only do we consider his presence, but we also consider the power of Christ. Think this through. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, everything went through Christ. Every created thing was made to order by Christ, created by Christ. And so we could say, by the passage, that he is the maker of all creation. Colossians echoes the same truth. By him, by Christ, all things were created. Scripture is consistent with the Genesis account to Hebrews. Hebrews 1:10 says, You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginnings, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Jesus is the maker of heaven and earth and all it contains. And that's how incredible Jesus is. That's how strong he is. That's how creative he is. And not simply is he the maker of the universe, but this passage tells us he is the master of the universe. He is the master over creation. Colossians says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. The passage goes on to say he is before all things, and in all things hold together. So Jesus is both the creator as well as the sustainer. He's the glue to the galaxies. He's the sustainer of the sphere. He is the pace that holds together the whole planet. And so what does this mean? Think for a moment. Think for a moment and entertain the thought, what is the greatest act? What is the greatest act of divine power? Is it creation? The creation of this world, its symmetry, its synchronization, its semblance. What is the greatest act in terms of his miracles? Maybe it was the water to wine or death to life. His resurrection. Jesus rose from the third day, rose from the dead on the third day according to Scripture. And as we contemplate the whole thing that is described in the book of Philippians that walks us through, have this mindset which is yours in Christ Jesus, who through he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The amazing miracle, Christ coming down. And not only coming down, but coming down for your salvation. And so why should we humble ourselves? Because our God is mighty. He's mighty to create. And he's also mighty to save. And if we're just sitting there and just wallowing in our self-pity and just kind of wondering about God, God is mighty to save you right where you are. Brethren and sisters, let us realize God has a purpose in saving us. Not only does God have a purpose, but he has a passion to save us. And he has the power to save us. All the creative energy come upon us when we are saved and we are regenerated and changed. For those of us who are saved and confess Jesus is Lord, we can marvel. We can praise him that he's mighty to save. Mindful to save any. Mindful to save many. And particularly you who have confessed Christ is Lord. The passage goes on. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In verse 4. Verse 5 says, the light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so as we perch ourselves in these two verses, we already understand the presence of Christ. We really got a good glimpse of the power of Christ. And now let's consider the purpose of Christ. You know, if you follow the creation story in Genesis, following the initial act of creation, guess what happens next? Let there be light, the creation of light. And John kind of expressed the same pattern, and from moving on, focusing on Jesus as the creator, but also focusing him on being the life and light. Jesus is both the source of both life and light. And so when I read these two verses, in him was life, and life was the light of men, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Sometimes I'm tempted to say, okay, in verse 4 is just simply life, and in verse 5 is simply light. And you can make a case for that, but there's more to it. Light is also mentioned in verse 4. Why? It kind of connects everything. There is a relationship between the two. Life and light. Read it again. One influences the other. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. Essentially what I'm saying here is that the life in Christ brings forth the light. Now, you may be prone to think, just by every day, come to light and see it all. Enter into life. But there is a progression here, and it starts with Jesus. It has to start with Jesus. In him was life. Jesus said it in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10. It says, the thief comes to only steal and kill and destroy, but I came that you might have life. And what? Have it more abundantly. Those who are spiritually dead in their sins need life. And Jesus is the source of that life. They are spiritually in the dark. But when they come to Jesus, when they're born anew in Christ, the light goes on. People, we don't just flip the switch and the light goes on. Rather, we come to Jesus. And when you come to him, believe in him, and repent before the living God, you receive life. And you also receive much more. You get the light. So in Christ, you received that which has allowed you to see, and now you're able to walk around even in the midst of darkness. Chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Brothers and sisters, you're either in the light or you're in the dark. Those who do not believe in Jesus are in spiritual darkness. They can't see what's going on. They keep on bumping into things. They don't know here what's really going on. They are, in some sense, like the girl in the story. Deaf, blind, and dumb in a spiritual sense. Now notice the light that is mentioned here. It doesn't just flash and it's done. It's not mentioned in the past tense, but it is mentioned in the present. It keeps on going. Moving on to verse 5, John is telling us the light shines, and if you think about it, it continues to shine in the darkness. The world continues to abide in darkness. But in the midst of darkness, a light continues to shine. It is the light of the gospel. It is the light of Christ. And it shines forth from the people of God, from the church. Let me give you a couple applications here for you to consider. First of all, come. Come. Come to Jesus. Believe in Christ. Maybe you've been coming to church, but you have yet to come to Christ. Maybe you have served, but you've yet to surrender to the Savior. Maybe you have read Scripture, but you have yet to repent before the Redeemer. Will you come now? Come and confess the Lord Jesus. What's holding you back? Come and believe Christ. Understand two things, that Christ brings life to deadness. He brings that spiritual life to you. He brings the light to darkness, the spiritual darkness. Jesus is the author of life. He is the only source to bring true life in this spiritually dark world. And maybe for some of us who have made the profession, may Christ, may the Word of the Lord richly indwell in us. The second thing, not only should we come, here's another application that is very evident in our passage. And that is conflict. The reality of a dark world. And this introduces the continuing contrast and conflict. And by the way, the light and darkness is going to continue in the Gospel of John. The reality of conflict against the light and life. The light penetrates, yet the darkness says it does not comprehend it. In other words, there is resistance here. Even Jesus noted the conflict in John chapter 12, verse 35, and he said to them, "For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, the darkness may not overtake you. But he who walks in darkness does not know where he goes." And so even that word overtake, it seems like it's a subduedness. But we know the light wins. But is it our darkness that kind of resists? It is there. The unbeliever does not know that he or she resists. You even have unbelievers influencing others from believing. It's part of the conflict. The conflict that goes on in Scripture regarding the devil, the world, and the flesh. Jesus came to earth, and the conflict between him and the power of darkness unfolded. And as we read the gospel story, we know that they had crucified him. But Jesus arose and he conquered the grave. He conquered death and darkness. And his salvation conquers the spiritual darkness in every heart that trusts in him. Brothers and sisters, realize that there is conflict. But also realize in Christ there is victory. And even if there's a conflict even within your heart, a darkness is in your heart, realize Christ came to conquer that darkness, to bring light to every heart that trusts in him. Not only do we need to come, not only do we need to understand conflict, but we also need to communicate. I know that there's an old saying, dead man tells no tales. But let's keep on it. Dead man tells no tales, but living ones do tell tales. We have the treasure, the living treasure in Christ. Don't bury it. Tell it. We need to tell it often. And brothers and sisters, we need to tell it well. We need to communicate. We have been changed. We have been transformed by the truth. We have been changed by Christ. And we have the message, the gospel message to tell. Tell it often and tell it well. Lastly, we should have confidence. Confidence in Christ. There is none other than Christ. There's none like him. Jesus is eternal. It's the Word that became flesh. He is the expression of God. We have mentioned that he is essentially God. He is the maker and master of universe. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. There is none like Jesus. There is none better than trust in Jesus. Greater is our sin, but greater is Jesus who died on the cross for those sins. There is none greater to have confidence in than in Jesus Christ. There is none more marvelous, none more mighty, none more majestic than Jesus Christ. And so when it comes to conflict that may come our way, even attacks from the enemy, from the devil himself, have confidence. Because greater is He who is in you than he who is of this world. No one does it better than Jesus. He is the source of life and light. To God be the glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, as we come before you, we marvel at the description of Christ. We marvel that He always existed. We marvel at the expression, especially as we think about the Word. We're also amazed, Father, that He's essentially You, O Lord. Father God, we also marvel that He has done some powerful and creative things. Maker of the heavens and earth, Master of the universe. And so given with this description, there was no one like Him. And there's not anything that He cannot do in accordance to Your will. And so, Father, as we lay our life before You, as we think about our lives, think about our identity in You, Father, we pray that You would guide us. We pray that You'll continue to shine Your light in our lives. Father, we do have to ask, Father, for Your forgiveness. And especially, Father, when we wander astray, even grazing in fields that we know that are not right. And so, Father, we ask that You would lead us back into those grassy fields and those still waters. Father, when we become worrisome, anxious about the present, about the future, let us respond and let us relax under Your shepherding guidance. And Father, even when we have walked into or experienced dark moments, those moments that we've ventured into the valley of death, Father, let us fear no evil, because You are with us. Let us also anticipate the glory, and that is Your glory. And let us continue to want and desire to see You face to face. And Father, that is why we could say, as in the book of Revelation, come, Jesus, come. Father, thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.